This week, Pastor Ray Popham of Oasis Church in Aiken, South Carolina begins a new series, New Wineskins. Join us every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at AikenOasis.com or Facebook.com/AikenOasis. If you're in the Aiken, South Carolina area, we would love for you to come worship with us. We are located at 2558 Wagner Road in Aiken, South Carolina.
Amen. Friends of God, friends of Almighty God, good to see you today in the house of the Lord. We're going to be looking today in the book of Luke chapter 5, if you want to join us there, but I just want to kind of update you a little bit on our week. Thank you, son. This past week. So many of you may know through prayer requests or things that we've mentioned that Teresa's mom, who is her mother and my spiritual mother, had been really struggling the last year with some health issues and had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's and had some other physical problems and things that were going on. Matter of fact, many of you'll know last Thanksgiving she was here with us, and many of you met her. Well, this week she finished her race and she went home to be with Jesus. And so on Sunday afternoon, as we were kind of preparing for that night and getting together with some of the kids and stuff, we got the call that things were moving very rapidly to the end. And so we left, Teresa and I. There were no flights out. It was already late in the evening. And so we headed out to Kentucky and drove, got there, I think, at 3 a.m. in the morning. And Teresa was able to go and be with her mom. And then we were there the next couple of days. And through the night, the last night, the kids took shifts. All four of her children were there and took shifts in being able to be with her. And then on Wednesday morning, she began to go downhill, and they had rolled her and turned her in the bed. She had been unresponsive for days, then something just changed. Something changed in the atmosphere. Something changed in the room, and they began to sense it, and they were praying, worshiping the Lord. All four of them are believers, and they were praying and worshiping the Lord, and Teresa's brother was reading the 23rd Psalm, and her mom, who had not opened her eyes for days, almost a week, all of a sudden she opened her eyes a little bit, and as they watched, her eyes got wider and wider and wider as if she was beholding something, and she began to grin and smile, and then she was gone. Amen. One of the most beautiful experiences, and they knew at that moment that she was beholding. And actually her sister, her older sister who was there that morning, had been doing something and turned. She has problems with her back. She had turned and she had hurt her back, and she literally couldn't move or twist or bend or anything. And when she was with her mom in that moment, in that presence, she bent over, and afterwards she realized she was bending over and moving, and she had absolutely no pain. It was at that moment in the presence of God, God had touched her, and God had let them know all of these things that their mom had raised them to believe and to understand about God were really true. She gave them one of the last testimonies, one of the last signs that God is real, that heaven is real, that everything we're believing is not a figment of our imagination. It's not something that weak people try to believe to cope. It is something that is real and true, and the unseen world is as real, more real than the seen world that you and I live in. Amen? And it was absolutely so beautiful. And so we had a homegoing service and celebration for her on Friday, and then we headed back early Saturday morning so that we could get here last night so that we could be with you today. Thank you for all of your prayers, concern, care, reaching out, little things that you did, all of those different things. We absolutely, truly appreciate it, and we are so very grateful. Amen. So one of the things that was really, I was about to say it, so I guess I ought to explain it, but When she was in a memory care facility for four or five months before she passed, so that she could really get the care that she needed. And one of the things that frustrated her in there is that there were people that would just talk and talk. There was one lady who would just go on and on and on and on. And the story, right, kind of ended, and this lady just wouldn't end it. And so they said, Teresa's mom looked over and said, "The end, the end, the end, the end." So I was about to say, for her it was the end, but the end is just the beginning. Amen. For the believer, praise God. A few announcements this morning before we look into Luke chapter 5 and start this new series Bible study this Wednesday night. Join us 7 a.m. We're learning about the spiritual art of leadership, and join us. Men, we'll have our men's breakfast on the 20th. That's a Saturday morning, 8:30 of the 20th. Join us for men's breakfast, the time of fellowship as men. Then on the 26th of this month, we're going to be starting something new in the new year, a young adults fellowship gathering together. So this, if you're 18 and in your 20s and maybe even in your early 30s, Hannah and Andrew are going to be hosting at their house a time to connect and gather, so that build friendships, build relationships, be able to pray for one another, discuss things in a worldview, whether you're working or whether you're in college or whether you're, you know, thinking about getting married or you're newly married. It's that opportunity to be able to grow and to connect and to stay connected. And so that's on a Friday night, and we're going to be doing that once a month. And so you'll see more about that in the app and in the announcements. And then couples, we're going to have a couples date night for Valentine's on February 26th. Did I get that right? I can't read my own writing here. Okay, February 26th. It's $30. 23rd, I'm sorry. The 23rd at 6 p.m. It's going to be $30. That's going to include the meals and babysitting, if you need babysitting and childcare. And I want you to come and to be a part of that. We've got a great night planned for that. So if you want more information on that, you can see Stephanie Miller. If you want more information to find out about the young adults gathering, see Hannah on that. Or always you can just stop by the connection area out in the front, and they'll get you connected to it. They'll also get you connected to the app. That's where you can sign up for everything. That's where you can find out information for everything. All right, I think I got everything in there I was supposed to. Let's talk about this new series. It's a new year. So today we close Christmas. We close out the Christmas season with this Sunday, which is Epiphany Sunday. It's the Sunday where traditionally in the church we remember and celebrate the wise men who came, who brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which is actually what Jesus' family was able to use because they had to flee into Egypt to save Jesus' life as a young boy. And we know that after Jesus is born and they go up to the temple, they didn't have very much. They actually didn't even have enough money to buy the traditional offering that was offered up when a new baby was born and dedicated. But they had to do the poor offering. And so certainly no way that they could have went to Egypt and could have escaped the tyranny of Herod and been protected and survived and thrived. But God had a plan. God had a plan. He brought somebody from far away, from the east, Magi. Magi were people who studied creation. They studied creation. They were astronomers. They studied the stars. They studied agriculture, meaning, and all of those things. And God used them for that. And so today is the day that we remember that and that we close out the Christmas season. So if you took down your decorations before today, shame on you. Those of you that are ready to get ahead. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But when you drive by my house, if you see the decorations up for another week, that's because I didn't get to enjoy them last week. So I'm going to enjoy them for another week. So not only do we celebrate the close of Christmas, we celebrate a brand new year on the Roman calendar. Now, on the spiritual calendar, the prophetic calendar, that already started back in September, as I shared with you and many of you know. But this is our calendar that we live by and operate in the natural modern world. And so this is a new year. And so a few weeks back, actually way back in November, God really began as I sought the Lord. Lord, what is it that you would have me to share? What is it that you want to say to your people and speak to your people as we move out of Christmas and as we move into the new year? And God began to speak to me about wineskins and about new wineskins. And about how so many times when we go into anything new and we go into the new year, that many times we, while things can become new, we never get to experience what it is that we really want to experience from the new, because we don't understand really how to position ourselves to be able to walk in the newness, or to be able to experience the newness and the newness of God. And so God began to show me in Luke chapter 5 here, Jesus talking about this and using an illustration in this parable of new wine and new wineskins. And so for the coming weeks, I'm going to minister on that, and I'm going to talk to us about how to embrace the newness of God in our life, how to embrace the new things that God would want for our life, or the new things that we would want. People go into the new year with New Year's resolutions. And we know that statistically, the vast majority of New Year's resolutions die out about mid-February. All the plans we have for growing, being something new, being something different, they all fizzle out about mid-February as life moves on. And I think many times the reason is, it's not because we don't want to be new. It's not because we don't want to do something new. It's not because there's not opportunities for new. It's that while we were praying for, wanting, expecting new, we didn't do anything ourselves to become new for the newness of what God wanted. And so really, we're going to talk about that in this series. So Luke chapter 5, in the book of Luke chapter 5, Jesus is interacting with his people, and the Bible starts there. I'm going to start in verse 29 of Luke chapter 5. He said, later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they're sinners and need to repent. One day some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Jesus responded, I would have said, because they're hungry and thirsty. But Jesus responded in a much more spiritual and eloquent way. He said, Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For them, the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. The new wine must be stored in new wineskins, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new. The old is just fine, they say. I want to talk to you today. I want to begin this series by talking about the old and new and kind of understanding the foundation of what is going on here that we're going to pull the spiritual principles for in our life over the coming weeks. And so I want to talk about this idea of old and this idea of new. Here's the story and how the story goes. Jesus, as you know, is ministering the new covenant to people. So Jesus is going about and he's preaching to people and sharing with people that the kingdom of God has drawn near to you. And the kingdom of God has come near to you in the form of benefits, and I've come, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I've come to bring you those benefits of the kingdom. And one of the benefits of the kingdom is the forgiveness of your sins. And God desiring to make you righteous or right with God. And so he's teaching many things where he's taking the old law, the old understanding of what was going on, and helping them to understand it and what it means to their life and what God has really wanted for their life. And many of the people that are following Jesus are not your conventional religious people. They're not people that were devout Jews. They're not people that were devout leaders among the Jewish people. The Jewish people were the ones that believed in God. And then you had what was called God-fearers. God-fearers were the people that were not Jewish by birth or culture, but they were Gentiles, but they had heard the message of Jehovah God. They believed there was a God, and so they were God-fearers. And so Jesus is ministering through the countryside, through the places, doing good to people and healing and all of the different things that were going on. And many of the people that started to follow him were people who were not very religious or people that could not connect to the established religion or religious system. And so there was this group of leaders among the Jewish religious system, which were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And those were the people that would interpret the law, and they would tell the people what to do. And then they were also like the guardians, the guards that constantly made sure that people were doing those things. And if people didn't do those things, they would say, well, you've sinned, you're not right with God, and now the judgment of God is going to be upon you. And so they were doing all these things, and they had taken what was 10 commandments and they had turned it into over 600 man-made laws about what it meant to be right with God. And even after Jesus died, they were still trying to teach people that you need to do all of these things if you want to be right with God. And so Jesus is sharing with people the simplicity of the love of God, the simplicity of the gospel of God, and following God. And these Pharisees and Sadducees and the leaders of the day are just very upset and angry. They're upset and angry, number one, that he's a teaching. Number two, that he's being considered a rabbi. But number three, what is really getting under their skin is the tight people that are following him and the ones that he's choosing to be leaders among them. And one of them is this man named Levi that we also know as Matthew. And Matthew was a tax collector. He was a Jewish who was a tax collector. And when they would put people in categories, they would call them sinners and tax collectors. Like, tax collecting was really, being a Roman tax collector was a big, terrible thing to the Jewish people. Because what meant is that Jewish person was working for the enemy. And not only were they working for the enemy, they were extracting taxes from their own people and not giving their own people a break. And so Matthew was one of these tax collectors, absolutely despised. I mean, you'd been better off being a prostitute in that day than being a tax collector. And so here he is, a tax collector, and he encounters Jesus. And the Bible said when he encounters Jesus, he leaves his work as a tax collector, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, what he wants to do, he's pretty well to do based on being a tax collector, and he would earn a part of whatever was collected. And so he wants to throw a big party, he wants to throw a big banquet, and he wants Jesus to be the chief guest. And at that, people will get to meet Jesus, and Jesus will get to share his light and truth and the gospel with them. And so he plans this big banquet, and he draws them all together. He invites all these people. Now, when you're a tax collector and you're the scum of the earth, you don't have the fanciest friends in the world. And so the friends that came to that were not the friends that were upper class or upper society. These were also people that would be despised. And so Jesus, not only do they gather the banquet together, Jesus attends the banquet. He goes as the chief guest. And these Pharisees are really upset. Like, how can he eat with sinners? But Jesus was known, the Bible said, he was called the friend of sinners. And so he would go there and he would eat, and they would come and they said, listen, they come to his disciples and they said, why does he eat with the New Living Translation uses the word, let's say, scum of the earth. Why does he associate with them? And Jesus says, listen, I didn't come for people who think they have it all together. I came for the people who know they don't have it all together and are looking for help. People that know they don't have it all together and they're looking to be different. They're looking to be new. They're looking to have a different kind of life. And they know they don't have it all together. It's not that they don't have it all together because they don't want to have it all together. It's because they don't have it all together because they don't know how to do it, have it all together. And they tried many things on their own and it just doesn't seem to change. It doesn't seem to change them. And so they're looking, they're searching for change, they're searching for newness, and they realize they can't find newness in themselves and among themselves. Like, it's not like their neighbor can help them. Their neighbor's like, what am I gonna tell you? I'm as screwed up as you are. I mean, I don't know what to, I don't know how to help you. But they're hungry to be different. They're hungry for different. But they're not hungry for a religious system. They're hungry for a transformation. They're hungry for newness. And the words Jesus brings are not words of law. They're words of life. It sounds like words of life. When he preaches, they said, it's different. When he talks, it seems different. And so they were drawn to it. And so Jesus gathers with them, and he's ministering to them there. You know, it's a beautiful thing. I just have a hard time with people who are sinners, know their sin, or operating sin, or believers who are still, you know, dealing with some sin in their life, but will not recognize it. They just don't want to recognize. They don't want to be honest. They want to be hypocrites. They want to, like, cover it up and cover it over. I'd much rather deal with people who are sinners and absolutely know they are sinners. People will tell you, I'm not right with God, you know? I know I'm not right with God. I know I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I much rather, and Jesus was like that. That's the people that he wanted to minister to. And Levi saw an opportunity. He said, what better way to get Jesus in front of people and to get Jesus' message in front of people than to have a meal? Everybody will come to eat. Nobody will come to a service. Nobody will come to a Christ Day, but everybody will come to eat. And I'll have this big banquet and I'll pay for the food and I'll have them come and we'll have Jesus there. And that way they'll connect to Jesus. And so that's what happens. And then during the same time, the Bible says that these people, these Pharisees came to them and they said, listen, we're not only concerned about the people you hang out with, we're concerned about the people you are choosing to let lead those people. Your disciples, your followers. And one of the things we're concerned about is this group of fishermen and tax collectors and scum of the earth that you've chosen to let be leaders, and you're training them and using them. He said, they said, we don't understand. Why aren't they religious? For instance, John's disciples. Now, John was John the Baptist, who was the one that was introducing the Messiah to come and Jesus to come. John was Jesus' cousin who didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah till he had an experience with God and God spoke and showed him. Up to that time, he was just his cousin. Then he showed him he was the Messiah. And he says, now I need to decrease. He needs to increase. And he started talking and pointed people towards Jesus. And some of his disciples, he started pointing in that way. Well, the Pharisees saw an opportunity. If you can't stop people from getting together, divide people from getting together. So he decided what we'll do is we'll divide them. We'll try to drive a wedge between John, And those disciples and Jesus and those disciples would try to drive a wedge. So they brought this up and they said, listen, we all fast. It's a regular part of our Jewish tradition. And we as Pharisees fast and all the Jewish people fast. Matter of fact, John's disciples fast. But your disciples, they're eating and drinking all the time. We've been watching for them to fast. We've been looking for them to fast. We've been planting investigators to see if they fast. And they're not fasting. You see, they had even taken that out of context. There's only one time in the Bible that God's people were commanded to fast. The only day the Jews were commanded to fast was on the Day of Atonement. Outside of that, fasting was optional whenever you wanted to consecrate yourself to God or to become contrite in your spirit before the Lord, then you would fast. So fasting was a voluntary thing as set up by God in the old law, in the old covenant law, and it was optional outside of the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees had made a new law. And the new law said you have to fast twice a week. Twice a week, every week, you have to fast. And it's a law, and matter of fact, it's what's going to make you right with God. You have to fast. It was one of those over 600 laws now. They had made all these man-made laws. But here's the problem. The man-made laws, they made people believe that those were laws that come from God. They were cultural. They didn't come from God. And there were all these extra things that they had added on. And they said, you don't fast. And so Jesus pulled a whammy on them. And he used the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they referred to the Messiah as the bridegroom and themselves, Israel, as the bride. And Jesus comes to them and said, let me ask you a question. If the bridegroom is present and you're having a celebration, are people supposed to fast while you're having a feast? Are they supposed to fast while you're having a celebration? He said, there'll come a time when my disciples fast, but right now, it's not the time for fasting. It's the time for feasting. And then he goes into this to help them to understand, but more importantly, his disciples to understand this. He said, listen, this is going to be our struggle. Our struggle with who we are and with our message and with righteousness is that there are so many man-made laws between what God first said and what now I'm talking about and trying to help people fulfill. God said it, I'm trying to help people to fulfill it through my life and through my work, but in between is over 600 man-made laws that people have equated with God and have equated with being a part of the law. They even call it the law, but it's not the law. And he said, here's the problem. And he uses two illustrations. He said, one problem is this. When you have a rip in your clothes, you don't go get a new set of clothes, a brand new set of clothes, and cut out a piece, and then go patch the old with that brand new piece that you just cut out of. He said, like, no one, you don't have a new pair of jeans and an old pair of jeans. You don't have an old pair of jeans that has rips in it. So you go to the store, buy a brand new pair of jeans just so you can cut a patch out of them because you like the old jeans so much. He said, that doesn't make sense. That's stupid. And no one you wouldn't do that. He said, because what's going to happen, first of all, it ruins the brand new. It's got a hole in it now. He said, second of all, you're going to put it on the new, and the first time you wear it, it's going to look great. But when you wash it, it's going to shrink, and it's going to come undone. The sewing's going to come undone, and there you go. You got your hole again. He said, in the same way, and he used an illustration that would be common to them, which was wine and wineskins. He said, in the same way, you can't take new wine and put it into an old wineskin, the vessel that housed it. He said, because what'll happen is if you put new wine into the old wineskin, two things will happen. The new wine will destroy the old wineskin, and the old wineskin will destroy and spill the new wine. And he uses that illustration. Now, that's the illustration I want to use with that understanding here to help us understand how God cannot put new things into old vessels. Old vessels do not have the capacity to experience and contain the new things of God. Whenever you are asking God to do something new in your life, but the newness doesn't also involve a change in you and who you are, the new will never benefit you. And matter of fact, you will mess up what God is trying to do new in your life. And so many times in new seasons like this or new years, that's exactly what we do. We start to say, hey, God, do this. I want new this. And we want new this. Instead of we just wait for the new and we pray for the new and we read about some new and we think about some new and we talk about some new. But he said, the problem is never the new. The problem is the vessel that's going to contain the new. That's you. That's what we're going to talk about in this series. So today I want to lay the foundation of that by just us understanding just a few things, a few just simple principles. And number one is this. Number one, old skins can't hold new wine. Point number one, old skins can't hold new wine. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 37 again there. Look at what he says. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. There are some things that if God did those for you, it would ruin you. It would not help you. Now, it could help you, but it won't help you. And here's the reason why. Not because it couldn't help you. It could. But the problem is you'll try to put it into your same old life, your same old thinking, your same old action, your same old beliefs, your same old routine of worshiping God, your same old life. And so the new things of God will actually ruin you. These are what I call the Isaacs and the Ishmaels of our life. The Isaacs of our life are the things that we wait on God to do. Like Abraham waiting on God for God to give him the promise, which is Isaac. But Sarah wanted to jump the gun. And Sarah produced a son earlier than that through a handmaiden called Ishmael. I always have thought about this. How many times in my life that I've bought Ishmael things instead of waiting for Isaac things? How many Ishmael relationships I was in before I found God's Isaac relationship for my life? How many Ishmael things I bought that I spent the rest of my life paying for? When Teresa and I were dating, I was a soldier, didn't make very much money. The money always ran out before the end of the month ran out. And we were dating and I wanted to impress her and I wanted to be able to take her out and do all of that, but I didn't have any money to do all of that. But one of the things that I had gotten in the mail that was the Lord, it was the Lord, was a Sears credit card. Sears, because I was in the military, had sent me a credit card. I didn't have to apply. I didn't have to do anything. They sent it to me because I was in the military. It was the Lord. And so I got this great idea. This was my idea. I'll go to Sears. I'll buy something that I really want later. But what I'll do is I'll buy it now with a credit card. And I'll leave Sears and do what every good soldier knows how to do, which is go to the pawn shop that is just down the road. And I'll pawn it, I'll get some money from it, and then what I'll do is I'll go back and I'll get it, and that'll give it. So I went into Sears, I took my trusty Sears credit card, I bought this camera, I'm this nice, up to date, a little over $700 I paid for that. And I bought it, and I immediately took it at the receipt immediately. So I thought, well, someday I'll want a camera. I can always give this to her of a wedding gift if we get married, you know. I'll be ahead of the game. And so I took that. I went over to the pawn shop. I gave them the camera, and they looked at it, and the guy said, I can give you $50. I said, $50? Dude, and I pulled out the receipts and I just paid over $700. He looked at it and he said, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. It's how much I can give it to you. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, that is stupid. That is stupid. But when you grow up poor, I mean, you're used to pawn. I mean, it's a thing. It's like what you do to survive. And I'd grown up that way. So I'm there and I'm like, man, here's the receipt. I just paid for this. And he said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do, son. I thought, okay, now we're talking. Now we're talking. Now I'm going to have some favor of God in this place now, like I have with my Sears credit card. He said, I'll give you $75. I said, I'll take it. I took $75 so that I could take her out to eat and do all the things that I wanted to do for the rest of it. But some people say, did y'all say you went out, your first date was October 13th, you got engaged in November and you got married in February? Yep, 41 years ago, that's exactly how it happened. They said, why so fast? I couldn't afford to be engaged for very long. My credit card was maxed out. I needed to get married, save some money. So I did that, never told her that, did that and went. The only smart thing I did is I went back before I was going to lose that camera. I went back and I gave them the $75 plus the extra money and I got that camera back. And when Teresa and I got married, we had a Sears credit card bill. And we paid the minimum on that Sears credit card bill. And that camera wind up costing me somewhere around $3,000 when it was all said and done over those years. We got that thing paid off. We kept that camera. It does not work anymore, but I have it setting as a reminder to me of what stupidity looks like. In case I ever forget. And I have it in a prominent place so that she can see it, to see and always be reminded of just how much I love her and just how much I wanted to impress her. You see, The problem so many times with you and I is that God is trying to do something, but we package in the way that God can do it. We start to try to think into the way that God can do it. But the problem is, when you're the same old person, using the same old thing, using the same old approaches, and you're asking God to do something, he said it's like trying to put new wine into an old wineskin, and old skins can't hold new wine. Old skins can't hold new wine. It doesn't work. It will kill. It would destroy that. Here's the process of the new wine. There wasn't a great access to water in those days within Jerusalem. Matter of fact, there was only one fountain, and most of the water, if you got it in Jerusalem, you'd have to go way out to bring it back in. So wine from the vineyards was very, very prevalent. And so they would have this new wine, and here's the process of what they would use. They would gather the grapes. They would lay the grapes out in the sun for a couple of days to increase the sugar content. And then what they would do is they would put them in vats. They would be barefooted. They would smash those in vats. And what they would do is the juice would run out. They would collect the juice, and they would put it into vessels. And so for 5 days or so, they would let it set in the vats so that it can ferment. While the sugars were breaking down, the sugars is the fermentation process, it's breaking down, they would leave it in the vats to do the initial part. Then what they would do is they would put it into containers. They didn't have bottles, they didn't have barrels. So what they did is they took animal skins from goats and lambs, usually, the skin. They would have the skin, they would scrape the skin, they would tie off the parts where the skin, where the legs had gone through, and the head, they would tie that off. It would be a vessel, and then what they would do is they would pour that new wine into that. And then they would allow that wine. It didn't age for years and years and years like you did. It wasn't about this huge alcohol content. It was about getting it to the place where the fermentation process had happened to make the wine a very drinkable, enjoyable, and healthy thing that they were doing. And so it would be inside of these skins. Now, what would happen is for the next few months, when they poured it inside those skins, that fermentation process would continue, which meant as those sugars would break down, turning it into that new wine, it would cause the wineskin to swell. and swell and swell until the wineskin was at capacity. If you had a new wineskin, it could hold all of the fermentation process. It wouldn't rip. It would be expandable and it would be flexible. And the new wine, the process of change, the process of change and growth could take place in the new wineskin. Now, in an old wineskin, they couldn't use it for that. Because old wineskins, first of all, they had stretched out to capacity, which meant if they put the new wine into it, think about this. If they put the new wine into it, then what would happen is it wouldn't be able to expand. It would just be filled. There would be no room for the expansion to take place. Second of all, those would become dried out skins and brittle skins. So when the fermentation happened, even if they were able to let it ferment a little bit, it would so squeeze, it would rip the skin. It would rip where it was tied and it would even rip the skin. And the new wine would be spilled out on the ground and it would be destroyed. It would be worthless. So one of the first things we have to understand is that old skins can't hold new wine. The Pharisees has added so much to the simplicity of God, and one of the things that God is teaching them here is the maturity makes us rigid if we're not careful. Maturity is great. Growth is great. Learning things about God, serving God is great. But here's what you need to understand. Anything you mature in, you also become rigid in. You also get to the place in your life where you think you know it all and where you're not as conscious of what it is that you're doing. You become more rigid. The most dangerous place to get in life, in addition to where God used to be, is when you can write the book on something. Because when you write the book on it, or you become the expert. Or it's when you have done things over and over so many times that it becomes something that no longer needs to involve your heart. Many of you know the story. When I was in nursing school, and it was in the Army, and so when I was finishing up nursing school in the Army, the way all of our testing was done is you and your buddy got tested together. And we didn't have these things where simulated dummies. They considered us to be dummies, so they used us and used us one another. And so NG tubes we had to do on each other. If you've never had the pleasure of that, you should experience that in your life. We do all these things, and we had to start IVs on one another. And I remember the day that I was being tested and starting the IV. I was really concerned about making sure the field was sterile and opening up, creating my sterile field and getting the catheter, and everything was done. And I'd prep my buddy's arm and everything. And I had this old nurse that was a proctor. She was the kind of old nurse that wore white stockings and a white hat and a white skirt, you know. I mean, like all white, no fingernail polish, but if she would have wore it, it would have been white, white lips, everything white. And so I'm about to start, and I have the catheter, and I'm going on my buddy's arm, and I'm going like this, and I am just shaking like nobody's business. And I remember she looked over at me, and she said, "Stop." And I thought, that's it. I blew it. All of this, and look, here I blew it. She said, "Just stop." She said, "Just lay it down." She said, "Just relax and listen to me." So I relaxed and listened to her. She said, "Listen. I want you to always be a little nervous when you're in nursing. Matter of fact, if you're never nervous in nursing, get out of it." She said, "Because you need to realize that's a human being you're about to stick. And whenever you forget that it's a human being you're doing a procedure on, then you're going to forget compassion. You're going to forget everything it means to be in the medical field and be a nurse." She said, "So listen, don't worry about being nervous when you do something new, and don't worry about being nervous if you've done it a million times, but you're still a little concerned with going through the process to make sure you get it right." She said, "That's good." She said, "So what I'm telling you is you should always be a little nervous when you're starting IV." And then she smiled and said, "Not this nervous, but a little nervous." She said, "Now let's try again." I picked it up. What she had said had calmed me down, and I started that IV. But through the years, I never forgot that lesson, and I never forgot this understanding, because I believe it's part of what Jesus is saying here, is that any time You mature in an area, you grow in an area. If you're not comfortable, you also become rigid in that area. And when you become rigid in that area, you're not open to a new experience with God. Jesus wasn't giving them a new theology. He was trying to get them to have a new experience with the same God, the same theology from the beginning. It wasn't about, it was something new in the idea. It's something new and totally different than the law. He said, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill it. The law's okay. It's good. I came to fulfill it. He said, but I came to fulfill it in a new kind of experience. That the experience of God now is not with the blood of lamb and goats. It's not with sacrifices before an altar. It's with you giving your heart and life to God and being a living sacrifice and letting God change you from the inside out, not the outside in. You see, old skins can't hold new wine. Because what will happen is like that old wineskin, it'll become very rigid and God will not be able to do what it is that he wants to do. And when you have lived and continue to live your life off of your old experiences with God, you'll miss out on many new, beautiful, and wonderful things. When you want new in your life, new this year, new in your marriage, new in your home, new in your faith walk, new in your finances, new in your relationship with your children or whatever it is, you need to understand two things. Number one, you need to understand that you can't try to have that new experience if you're going to continue to live as the same old person. The first prayer has to be, and we're going to look at this in another sermon, the first prayer has to be that God make you a new person. Quit being so focused on the new thing and be focused on being the person that can experience the new thing in your life. Because if God gave you the new thing, some of your thinking and some of your actions would actually kill it. And number two, here's the thing to understand, is that many times the new thing that you're trying to experience can't happen with the same old people in your life, old settings in your life, old stuff in your life. Just like the Pharisees could not understand the spiritual hunger that God was looking for and the spiritual hunger of these people, there are many people in our life that you're trying to take spiritual advice from, directional advice from, or you're hoping they'll be in your corner or be your cheerleader or approve of what you're doing. And here I'm here to tell you today and set you free. They will never approve of what you're doing. They will never see what you're doing. They will never rejoice in you being new. They'll never rejoice at anything good or new in your life. They never will. They are stuck in the old. They'll always be talking about the old. Let's go back to the old. They'll always say, you're not the old you. Thank God I'm not the old you. They won't help you become the new you. They'll always complain about you not being the old you. Or they'll always, he said it here. He said that what they'll say is the old was better. It's only better when we create it. That's our pride. Our pride thinks if we did it, if we said it, if we were involved in it, then that makes it better. I'm here to tell you it doesn't make it better just because you did it, just because you were involved in it. God is a God of new. God is a God of a new covenant, a new man, a new nature, a new life, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new thing. He said, behold, I'm doing things new. He's a God of the new. What does that mean? He's constantly, to be in Christ, a new creature in Christ, means we're constantly experiencing newness in our life. Newness in our life. Newness in our life. People say, well, I don't feel anything new. I just feel like I used to feel. Well, then that's because you're not experiencing God. You're probably trying to make God work in the way that he used to work instead of the way that he wants to work right now. The way that he wants to work right now. The second principle, and this is all we'll get to today, and we're going to just continue to build on this, is that new wine needs new wineskins. New wine needs new wineskins. That's what it said in verse 38 there. Look at what it said. He said, new wine must be stored in new wineskins. Now, either God's a liar, he's true, and those are words that are in red. He said, anything new, if you want the new wine, if you want the new experience, if you want the newness of the Spirit in your life, then it requires that there be a new skin,
A new skin. A new you. It starts with ripping your heart. It starts with praying, and we'll look at it later in this series, with what David prayed in Psalms 51. He said, God, create in me a pure heart. Create, it means make something that's not there, that doesn't exist. David knew that he had sinned because his heart wasn't right. And then he said, renew the right spirit that is in me. You want to start this year new with God? You want to start praying tomorrow, today, this afternoon, with being able to make a new skin, that the new wine? Start with those two things. Start with a prayer for your heart and for God to change your heart and for God to mold your heart and for God to update your heart and for God to update the operating system of your heart, for him to update your desires, for him to update your will, for him to update your wants in life, for him to update that so that your heart will beat with God. It's the same way we do when we cardiovert somebody medically and being able to take, and I'm told that when they take the tissue of a new heart and they touch the old, they both have to convert to be able to do together. There may be it, life causes this, your work causes this, kids cause this, bills cause this, all these things cause this. It causes that God's heart was beating like this, and at one time your heart was beating like that, but here's the problem with us. God's still like this. You say, how do I change that? Here's how you change it. If you can get your heart again to touch the heart of God again, you will have a newness in your life and a freshness in your life, and you'll be able to house the new experience of God, the new wine that God wants for your life. You see, those animal skins that they used, they wanted an unused, untried, inexperienced skin. They didn't want a skin that had experienced. They didn't want an old skin. They wanted a new skin. They wanted a new skin that had never been tried, had never been tested. That's what he was doing with the disciples. They had never been tried. They had never been tested. They were inexperienced. But God knows, I can look on them like I look on David. I look after him, and he's a man after my own heart. You may be inexperienced. You may not have it all together. You may not understand it all. But my friend, if your heart can be right before God, God can use you as a new skin. And he said, renew a spirit. That's the second thing you can pray and focus on. Lord, renew the Holy Spirit in me. When he renews your spirit, it means he renews your attitude. David understood something about what caused him to sin. Number one, he understood, I don't have the right kind of heart or I never would have done this to Bathsheba, Uriah, and all of this. So he said, God, you know what I need? I need a new heart. I need you to create something that hasn't existed. And the second thing he said is, Lord, it was my spirit that I lacked that let me go in that direction. And so I need you to do a work on the spirit, the leadership, the direction that is in my life. Growth is a cycle. The whole time we serve God, growth is a cycle. New, old, new. It's not about new theology. It's about a new experience with the theology of God. It's not about a new God. It's about an updated new experience with God. A new experience with God, a new experience with his truth. Because new wine will destroy old skins, and old skins will destroy new wine. So what we're really saying today is, the new skins made room for the growth and the change of the fermentation process. And the fermentation process was this. God was breaking something down and God was building something up. In your life, that's what God needs to do for you to be a new skin. You have to figure out what are the things he needs to break down and what are the things he needs to build up in your life. The new and the old. Your future requires new. You can't stay where you're at to get to where you're going. That's the last point I want to share right here. To leave with, and I'll pick up next week on it. Your future requires new. You can't stay where you're at to get to where you're going. And here's, get this. You can't patch up your life and expect for 2024 to be different. You can't patch it. You have to rip it. You have to rip it. You have to come before God and you have to rip it. Say, God, I need a new skin. I need a new skin. To be able to operate in your newness, to be able to operate in a new, I need a new skin. And so before you sit down and have conversations about all the new things you're going to do this year, all the new things you and your spouse are going to do this year, all the new things you and your business partners are going to do this year, all the new things, just stop yourself and say, wait. I need to spend a little time working on a new skin to make sure this new skin can house, take care of the new things of God. Because the new things are going to require growth and change. And if you're not careful, it'll ruin you instead of helping you. Stand up as we close. I think pregnancy teaches us so many wonderful things about what God does. And I hear women often complain about, while they're pregnant, increasingly they have to get up more and more in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom. I say it's a lesson. God is preparing you for the baby waking up all night that you're going to have to take care of. God slows you in his wisdom to the process. And so he begins to change that way. Here's what I want to say. You probably already know, leading into this sermon, into this message, into this year, some things that God was already dealing with you. Indications that there was going to be something new. Indications that there was going to have to be something new. So what I want to tell you is, don't focus on all the things that you want new and you wish were new. Those are great. But first focus on all the things you were already feeling that God was trying to make new, that the Spirit of God was trying to do. It needs a new you. It needs a new skin. Father, we come to you today as we enter this new year, dear Lord God, and we think about how new wineskins are needed for the new wine that you have. The newness that you have for who we are. The newness that you have for the ways that you'll use us. For the things that you'll do in us. For the changes that you want to bring in us. And the changes that you want to bring in the world through us, dear Lord God. We need a new wineskin. We need to be a new wineskin. To be able to house, give way to this change, to this growth, and to this expansion. And so what we do with this first Sunday of the year, Lord God, is we say, work on us first. Here we are. Like David, come, Lord God, begin to do a work in our heart and in our spirit to make us the kind of person that we need to be to house this new vision, this new dream for our life. Make new. Make me new. Make all things in me and all things about me new, Lord. So that I can house the newness, because I don't want to be an old wineskin that you try to put new experiences in and I ruin those experiences for me, for everyone around me. Where you're at right now, just pray. Just pray. Just make yourself available to God and just lift up your heart to Him. The heart is that inner man, the innermost part of your inner being, the part of you spiritually within that drives every other part of your life and is supposed to drive every other part of your life. Ask God to make you new.
Ask God what needs to be scraped away in preparation. What needs to be offered up? The changes that you'll need to make to have those better relationships. The changes that you'll need to make in your spending habits so that you can have that financial future. The changes that you'll need to make in your daily devotion life and in your prayer life to be able to have that nearness and closeness that you want from God. That change you'll have to have in interaction with other people in order to have the friendships that you desire or the family that you desire. As a mother or as a father, in order to be the mother and father that those children need for the dreams that God's put in them, planned for them. What are you going to need to look like and sound like? So, Father, here we are, and you see us. Only you know the areas where you're wanting to bring new. And only you know the new that you're wanting to bring. And so, Lord God, here we are just saying, Lord, we need to be a new skin, a new person, changed, transformed by you, to be able to house that new wine, to be able to be a life that can experience growth and change and fermentation. If you're not a person who's surrendered your life to Jesus and accepted the gift of what Jesus did for you by dying for you and by forgiving of your sins, and you've not committed to opening the door of your heart and inviting him to come in, then today is the day for you to do that. That's the way to start everything new. It'll start very different. It'll feel very different. Then ask the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, to live in you, to help you be able to live the way that Jesus desires for you to live. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is of the heart, and if you keep love the right way in the heart, then the commandments, loving God with all of your heart, loving your neighbors, yourself, it will just so naturally follow. Thank you, Lord God. We commit this year, we dedicate this new year to you, dear Lord God. We say it's to you for your purposes, for your will, for your desires. And Lord, we ask you that if you will let us know what those will and what those desires are, dear Lord God, Father God, so that we can walk in alignment with them. We can walk in alignment with you. So speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Direct us through your Holy Spirit. Guide us through your Holy Spirit so that we can be aligned with you and your purposes in the earth in this hour. And create in us, Lord God, this new wineskin that's needed to experience and align with all of that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's pray and bless the tithe and offering and bless you. Father, we're so grateful for the giving of your people. Lord, that you would multiply it, increase it, return it to them, Father God, in their life so that they can take care of everything they have need of with plenty of left over, dear Lord God. Father, for your kingdom work in Jesus' name. I bless you in the name of the Lord. I bless you with newness in your inner man in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Fellowship. Love one another.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope to have you tune in next week. Or if you're in the Aiken, South Carolina area, please visit our church. We would love to have you worship with us.